Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading from Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to share with you again verses 29 through 31. As Simeon responds to holding Jesus in his arms, he says, "Now release your slave, O Master, according to your word, in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, Friday night, I was down at Southport Commons, Home Depot and Target. What a combination that is, isn't it? In both stores, I saw by the doors a display of all of the Christmas storage boxes. You know what I'm talking about. At least some of you do. Some of the guys, maybe, cardboard, whatever. But there's the plastic red and green boxes for the boring ones among us, just the clear plastic ones. But they're all there. And now somebody invented even the round one for the wreath, right? So now you can put your Christmas wreath in this special plastic tote and spend $15 on that, right? I heard people over the last couple of days bragging about how they had all their Christmas decorations put away before the end of Christmas Day. I thought, wow, that's a little different world than I live in. Because for me, there was no opportunity to, even experience any Christmas holiday before the end of Christmas Day, with all the services and preparations and just 24 hours of worship services on Christmas Eve and day. It's just crazy. So for me, the day after Christmas is kind of like my first time to go, But I know most people are different. And so it's time. I know the Christian church holiday says there's 12 days of Christmas, but very few people in this world are really going to be celebrating Christmas all the way to the 6th of January. Few of you stubborn ones might be, but most won't be. And according to the calendar, the clock of this world, it's time to go. Holiday is behind us. Let's go. You know, the busyness factor of life is something that I always get in my mind when I think about this gospel reading. Luke 2. We think of Luke 2, 1 to 20 as the great Christmas story, Jesus being born in the stable, the shepherds, the angels, all of that in Luke 2, 1 to 20. And then, right away, in verse 21, we have the circumcision of Jesus at 8 days. And then, starting at verse 22, the presentation of Jesus. That technically would have taken place 40 days after Jesus' birth. Two things were going on that day, 40 days after Jesus' birth. On the one hand, the law of Moses, all the rules about clean and unclean, there was a rule about birth, too, just like there was a rule about everything. That daunting presence, that heavy load of God's law that ultimately pointed out that you could never be clean by your activity. But according to the law of Moses, after birth had taken place with a male child, the woman had to go and present a sacrifice of a lamb to make herself clean after that birth. And if you couldn't come with a lamb because you were too poor, then a couple of doves or pigeons was a substitute for the poor. Mary and Joseph bring the pigeons or the turtle doves. So obviously another signal that Jesus' life was poor. Right around this same time, technically 10 days earlier than this, but sometimes it would all just get kind of blended in together, this firstborn son in a family also had to be presented before the Lord. It goes back to the Old Testament account where God had delivered Israel out of Egypt through the plague on the firstborn in Egypt. And so now God had said, every one of the firstborn males, both people and animals, belong to me. And so for the people, you're going to have to redeem them. And there was an offering, a 5-shekel offering that had to be given to one of the priests of the Lord. There's no mention of the 5-shekel offering. Probably because Mary and Joseph didn't have 5 shekels to give. Further testimony of the poverty in which Jesus lives. But think about life. A 1-month-old baby. 40 days if you want to get technical. But a 1-month-old. Taking a 5.5-mile walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and then the return, so 11-mile journey, to follow through with all this busyness, these details of following through with all the laws of Moses. There was no time to sit around after the holiday. And yet in God's providence, as God brings Mary and Joseph and Jesus into the temple courts, in God's wisdom, this was not going to be a simple day. There aren't very many simple days with God, are there? It's a lot of complication as God weaves in the sticky web of our lives, how what happens in my life impacts yours and vice versa, and we're meant to be a light to the world. On this day, what Mary and Joseph were doing with Jesus in the temple was also going to impact those 2 other people's lives too, so that with their lives, they could impact a whole bunch of other people's lives, Simeon and Anna. There was Simeon, this righteous and devout man of God. Another word for that word devout could be pious. It's just everything about his life reflected his connection with God. He was waiting for, and this goes back a few weeks, he was waiting for the paraclesis of Israel. Remember that word? The comfort of Israel. He sees Jesus and scoops him up in his arms and he says, "Now! Release your slave, O Master." You know, we're so used to singing the Nunc Dimittis, part of the liturgy for communion, the offertory, where we say, "Now let your servant depart in peace according to your word." And we're thinking, Simeon's just kind of ready to die, and he says, "Let me go." But ultimately, these words are stronger than that. He says, "O Master," the word is despot, "O Master, now release your slave." He had been enslaved to a task. The task had been encouraging everybody there at the temple in Jerusalem to be looking for the coming of the Messiah, the great paraclesis of Israel. And now he's here. So Lord, Master, release me from this job. Now the life of slavery, of waiting, was over. He had seen with his own eyes. He had felt with his own hands the very salvation of God. And now Simeon understood there was one more thing to do, to go. He was waiting, anxiously leaning toward being done with his life here on earth. Because he had now seen the fulfillment of his purpose of life. And so it's time to go. Then there was the prophetess Anna. We're told that by Luke that she was 84 years old. She was a widow. She'd only been married for 7 years. Now we can do a little bit of math, if your brain's awake enough for math this early in the morning. Normal women were married at about age 14 in this time. So she had been married for 7 years, and then her husband had died, so that meant she was about 21 years old, give or take a couple of years, when her husband dies. Now she's 84. That means over 60 years of living life as a widow, living as a prophetess. being at the temple night and day, serving with fastings and prayer, are literally the words. Why? Because she was a prophetess. That's what she was meant to do. Her life was meant to be about the task of speaking forth the word of God. That's what a prophet or a prophetess does, speaks forth the word of God. To do that, she had to be where God's people were at the temple, night and day, in tune with her worship and the fastings and the prayers. She was receiving the revelation of God's Spirit. Seeing Jesus there on that day of his presentation in the temple, Anna wasn't afforded the luxury of grabbing a rocking chair and saying, "Now let me have some baby time. Let's do a little comfortable rocking here." She had to do what she was called to do. And so, having seen Jesus and understanding through the Spirit's direction that this was the one about whom she had been speaking, she goes around to all the people that are there, people waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, and tells them, "That's him. Let's go. Let's get after this." She was busy doing the Lord's work. Well, what's the point of this gospel reading for this morning? We often are familiar with Luke 2, 1-20. We make our kids memorize it for Christmas services and all that stuff. But we don't go on into the next part. Maybe we should. There was no sitting around after Christmas. Mary and Joseph were doing what was required by the law of Moses that they be doing. Simeon was finishing his waiting. Anna was sharing her prophesying. And Jesus? Well, Jesus was stepping into the mission he had come to accomplish. No, on this day at 40 days of age, he wasn't preaching sermons, and he wasn't performing miracles, and he wasn't raising the dead, and he wasn't calming storms. He wasn't yet stretching out his arms on the cross to die for the sins of the world. But he is seen this day in the temple of living his life also under the requirements of the law. It's no accident that the church calendar, the lectionary of Bible readings that we have, selected Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 4 this morning. If you see those words in your bulletin, "When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Born under the law. What does that mean? That means showing up at the temple at 40 days of age to be redeemed as the firstborn in his family. It means being perfectly obedient to every requirement of every bit of God's law in our place. There would be no wasted moment in Jesus' life. It's why the Father didn't just drop his Son Jesus into this world as a fully grown human being and say, "The next day, go to the cross." That's 33 years all the way from going through the humiliation of that birth there in the stable of Bethlehem and stretching all the way through all of those days, through all of the journey of all those 33 years leading up to the cross. It was all about his perfect obedience, which is also part of God's salvation. What did it take for Jesus to save us from our sins? Our answer usually is, he died on the cross. We're not wrong with that, but it's not complete. In order to save us from our sins, he first of all had to be perfectly obedient to God's law, to be our substitute. And then in his innocence, die for us on the cross. And then rise again. Get all three of those things together when you're telling about salvation. Jesus' perfect obedience, then his innocent death, then his resurrection. That's how God saved us. Jesus did everything that we were supposed to do, but couldn't. Get that through your head. Jesus did everything that we were supposed to do, but couldn't. Yes, that's right. We just can't. We can't do what God wants us to do. That's our honest acknowledgement. That's the acknowledgement of any heart upon whom God's grace has settled, upon whom the Spirit of God is living. For if you are still living in the illusion that life with God is about showing God how good you are, then you have yet to realize the gift of His grace. My friend, I fear that you might not believe at all. You see, in Christ, you receive a gift, a perfect gift full of God's grace, full of the embodiment of everything that God needs you to be. When you receive Christ, you receive everything that you were supposed to be. So that in that fullness of Christ, you might be able to live in perfect relationship with Him forever. So every time Jesus showed up in the temple, it was God's way of making up for every time that you have let your mind drift during the sermon. Yeah, you've done it already this morning, I know. When Jesus shows up at the temple when He's supposed to, that makes up for every time that you haven't focused your mind on God's Word. That makes up for every time that you allowed yourself to fall asleep before actually praying at night. Every time that Jesus obeyed His father and mother, it was God's way of making up for every time that we have thrown authority under the bus in our lives. Jesus offering forgiveness for sins when He's being nailed to a cross by the soldiers and He says, "Father, forgive them." That was God's way of making up for every time that you and I, maybe even out loud, have said, "I will never forgive that person." And then when all of the making up for our failure part was done, then Jesus could give His life for us on the cross to pay for all of our offenses. That day of the cross that Simeon could speak of, warning Mary, when he said to her, "And your soul will be pierced with a sword." Yes, this story on Jesus' 40th day of life here on earth was busy. Just like our lives are busy. The busyness of life here on this earth seems relentless, doesn't it? Yet there is a promise in all of this. Jesus didn't shy away from what He had come to do. The great part is that all of His busyness will make it possible that in that special moment of life, when we are finally gathered to His glorious presence in heaven, that we will finally get a truth-filled sense that all is done. Think of the relief of knowing that all is done. When you sense no more lingering guilt over some past sin, no tasks still to complete, no life burdens to try to resolve, in that first breath of heavenly air will be that sense of complete and perfect satisfaction for the first time in our lives. For the first time ever, we will finally be where we are supposed to be, at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, experiencing the true peace of His loving relationship. And that's when you will realize why it was so necessary for Jesus' life to be so busy. So go ahead, when it's right, put your decorations away. Go back to work. Chase around after your kids and your grandkids. Clean your house. Start working on gathering all your receipts for your taxes. Get ready to go back to school. But in all of the busyness, know that Christ has already finished everything that needs to be done. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.